Can you stand for the reading of God's word? This is Malachi 2, verses 10 through 12. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Bruce. Good morning, church. Welcome, everyone. If you are new with us, I want to welcome you again. I'm glad you're here. My name is Jason Myers. I'm one of the pastors of Piney Ridge Church, and I want to ask if you would, before we get into the message this morning, would you join me in prayer, please? God, we depend upon you for life and breath and everything. God, we need you. We need your grace. Would you be merciful to us today? Would you show yourself faithful to the preaching of your word, to transform your people, to bring salvation, and to glorify your name through it. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I believe that the faithful preaching of the word of God leads to faithful living in the people of God. I believe that. I believe that when we are up here and we faithfully proclaim the word of God, that God will use that to transform his people to lead more faithful lives. And that's our goal and our prayer every Sunday, and today is no different. My desire in preaching is that you would grow in faithfulness, that we would all grow to be more faithful. But that's not natural for us. As we prayed in our corporate prayer earlier that Nathan led us in, and as Pastor Steve talked about at the beginning of the gathering, that the Christian life is about God's faithfulness more than ours. And that we are often prone to wander. We are like the wind that moves the weather vane. We can change from one moment to the next. We can be confident one moment and sinning the next. That every rooster on every weather vane should remind us that we need God to be faithful because we often are so not. And so that should humble us, it should sober us, and it should cause us to cry out for and to yearn to be more faithful. And so my goal this morning, my prayer is that God would do that. That when you leave today, that you would be a better follower of Jesus Christ by being more faithful. That you would more consistently flee from temptation. That you would more constantly be in prayer and in obedience to the Lord. He would be pursuing holiness and serving others and speaking the truth of God in love, that we would be more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. But I want to get at that today specifically from this text, Malachi 2, 10 through 12, with that specific focus here. Just a little over 10 years ago, I found myself just struggling with recurring sin. And I was finding myself being consistently unfaithful, or consistently at least inconsistent in my walk with Christ. And upon reading an article with a similar title, I wrote down 25 reasons why not to sin. 25 reasons why I should not and why I did not want to sin. 25 reasons that I could preach to myself over and over again, that God would use that to stir me up, to motivate me to be a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And one of those 25 reasons that God has used in my life powerfully over the past 10 years, over and over again, one of those 25 reasons was a simple and yet profound truth that my sin never affects just me. That when I sin, it's more than about just me. I can't keep it contained. My sins and the consequences of my sins, because I am so connected and so interdependent and interwoven with so many others, my sin always affects other people. I cannot contain my sins or consequences for it. And I believe that that is the specific kind of focus of this text today. But there is actually a specific sin that's a bit different that's being addressed. And you can find it in verse 11. Malachi 2, verse 11. At the very last part of that verse, it says that Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. That's the specific sin that's being addressed. Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. That is, he went outside the people of Israel and married one of the foreigners. And this is not about ethnicity or race or culture or language or background or skin color. This is about religion. You see, he has married the daughter of a foreign god, not a foreign land, not a foreign tongue. The issue here is that they're marrying somebody, they're intermarrying with people of other religions who worship other gods, false gods. These are idolaters. This is a specific sin being addressed, but that's the weight of this passage is not on that. The real weight and the emphasis of this passage is not on that specific sin, but on the results or the consequences of the sin, why that sin is so bad. And it is so bad. Look again at verse 11. It says that abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Abomination. That is a strong word in the Hebrew. It means something is detestable. It's like we talked about the very first message on the book of Malachi from connecting it to Revelation 3, where Jesus goes to the church of Laodicea and he says, would that you were either hot or cold, right? If you were hot, you could be like medicine. If you're cold, you could be refreshing, but you're good for nothing. And so you're lukewarm and I want to spit you out of my mouth. You're detestable to me. And the word has even stronger, like a sense of abhorrence and hate that God is angry at them for this sin. But then you have to wonder, why is marrying somebody who worships a false god such an abomination? Why must, and by the way, this word abomination always, if you look in the Old Testament, every single time the recourse is destruction. The only way to handle it is to utterly destroy or put to death that thing that is abominable. But God doesn't say that we should or that anybody should be put to death just by marrying somebody who does not trust in him. A Muslim can marry a Muslim and God doesn't call it abomination. An atheist can marry an atheist and God doesn't say that is abominable. The act of marriage there is not the sin even. So why is this an abomination? Why is this intermarrying with somebody of another religion who worships a false god? Why is that such an abomination? He says here in verse 11, the first part, he also says it in verse 10, Judah has been faithless. That's the real abomination. Judah has been faithless. The faithless is the opposite of faithful. You can either be faithful or faithless, right? It's unfaithful. And some of the versions might say they broke faith. Breaking faith and being faithless can somewhat be confusing, but they're actually an apt description of what's happening. You see, when somebody, if I'm being faithless to you, if I'm being unfaithful to you, it's not that I'm lacking faith in God, but it's more that you're lacking faith in me or that you should lack in faith in me, right? Because you have no basis or reason to trust me anymore because I've proven myself untrustworthy. I've betrayed your trust. I've broken your trust. I've been disloyal. I have betrayed you. That's what it means here to be unfaithful. And that's why this is so bad. Being unfaithful is an abomination. When somebody hurts you, that's bad. When someone who is supposed to love you and supposed to care for you, whom you implicitly trust to take care of you and to protect you, and they promise such to you, then they hurt you, it's all the more painful, it's all the worse. It's not just the stab, it's a stab in the back with a twist. That's unfaithfulness, that's betrayal, and that is an abomination. But how, again, is intermarrying with another religion, how is that somehow being unfaithful? To whom? Who are you betraying? In order to be unfaithful, you have to be in relationship to somebody that's supposed to trust you, right? Well, look at verse 10. In the beginning it says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Who is the we? Who is the us? Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? It's the Israelites. It's the people of God. The Jews, as they came back from exile, they said, we are still one people. Because we have one father, so we're one family. Yes, we're brothers and sisters under the Father, but we are now, though we are one. We're one under God the Father. And this is the death of individualism. It's not the death of individuality. Like, you are still all individuals. It's saying that it's the death of individualism. That ism is important. Because if you hold on to individualism, if you are individualistic, it means you have a mindset, an orientation of your heart that is self-centered. It is individual-focused. It is independent, not interdependent. It cares nothing for the group as much as for the self. And Malachi is saying, no, we are one. We are an us. Because God has created us. Now, this idea of created here, though God is the creator of every living thing, that they did not exist and then God made them exist, that's not what this is talking about here. It's not saying God created each individual person. It's saying that God created Israel. God created the us. He made the group. It's like forming a team. You select people and you put them on your team. You've created this community. And the common unity is in God, the Father, the one God, the one Father. So the question is how? How did God create this as a people? How did he form this team? How did he make this people and this group, this community? And it's by means of covenant. And this idea of covenant is really, really important. And you see it in verse 10 in the second part where he talks about the last phrase, the covenant of our fathers. And the covenant of our fathers here is referring to the Mosaic covenant, the covenant God made with the people of Israel through Moses. And covenants are really quite simple. It's just a way to relate to each other. And specifically, God says, since I'm creator and you're creature, I will impose this covenant on you, and I will give you certain requirements of how you're supposed to react and respond to me. And then there will be blessings for obeying those requirements, and there will be consequences for failing to. That's that simple. That's a covenant. It's about how you will relate to someone. And here, and in fact, it's bigger than this. Every person who has ever lived has always been in a covenant with God. God relates to no individual person, none, outside of a covenant. He says, I am God and you're not, so this is how you relate to me. God sets the terms of the relationship. And so that is a covenant. When he says, this is how you'll react to me, and I'll do this to you, and I promise this blessing or this consequences depending upon how you respond to me. That is a covenant, and that's how every person is in. Here in particular, they're talking about this Mosaic covenant. What were the requirements? The Ten Commandments. They were the covenant commands and all the law of the Old Testament. And he's saying that this is how you should relate to each other, but you are somehow not caring about it. Now, we are not in the covenant of Moses. We're not in the Mosaic covenant. We're in the new covenant with Christ as believers in Jesus. But we are still in a covenant where we relate to God in these terms. And every part of all of our lives is on the basis of and in the realm of a covenant. We cannot think or speak or act or feel in any way except for in the covenant. Everything we do is a covenant act of one kind, either covenant obedience, covenant faithfulness, or covenant unfaithfulness. We are a covenant people. We are a covenant community. As Piney Ridge Church, yes, but as all Christians, we are part of a covenant community. That is, we are part of this community based upon the covenant that God has made with us as individuals and as a whole. So we are in this together, bound together in this. And because that's true for all of us in the covenant community, whatever I do always affects you. And whatever you do always affects me. This is the idea that Malachi is explaining in verse 10, the first part. We are one. We are part of a covenant community. And then he says, so if that's true, since that's true, why then are we faithless to one another? Why are we being unfaithful in this covenant community, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Since the people of God are a covenant community, any breaking of the covenant commands is unfaithfulness to the covenant community. Anytime you break one of the covenant commands, you are being unfaithful to the whole covenant community. And here he says it's profaning the covenant. The opposite of being holy is being profane. Now, sometimes profane can just mean like neutral, not holy, but often it's used in a negative sense as being unholy. And he's saying that you're taking the covenant, this special bond that we have with God and with each other, and you're treating it as if it is not holy, as if it is not merely mundane, but worse than that. It's not just common. You're treating it like it's trash. You are profaning the covenant of our fathers that has been in from our ancestors from generation to generation, and you're acting as if it doesn't matter at all. Profaning the covenant. By intermarrying with women of other religions who worship other gods, you are saying, covenant doesn't really matter. Listen, we don't get to say, well, it's just this sin in my life. There's no such thing. Your sin, my sin, always affects other people. It always affects negatively our covenant community. So we should be motivated to be more consistently obedient to all of God's covenant commands, because when we don't, when we're not obedient to his covenant commands, we are being unfaithful, we are betraying our covenant community. Why should I not sin? Why should I be faithful? So as to not betray my covenant community. He carries this idea further in verse 11. He says, Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Marrying the daughter of a foreign god, he says, is an abomination. Intermarrying with those of another religion who worship false gods, that is an abomination, because it is betrayal of your covenant community. It is being unfaithful to your own people. And that's true for at least three reasons. Number one, because this sin is arrogantly destructive. It is arrogantly destructive. It's arrogant because you're saying, listen, I know what the rules are. Like Deuteronomy 7:3 says, God says, you shall not intermarry with them, the other nations, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, because then they'll turn your hearts away from me to worship and serve their gods. That's a command. So the arrogance is saying, I don't care what God says. I'm going to make my own choices because I'm autonomous. I'm king. I am God. But in doing that, you're not only being arrogant, but you're being arrogantly destructive, because in Deuteronomy 7:4 it says, and when they turn your hearts away from me, then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. The you there, though, is not the individual. It's the whole community. So when an individual in the covenant community commits this sin, this abomination of being unfaithful to God and to the covenant and to the covenant community, God says, my anger will be quickly kindled against you people. And he would destroy you covenant community quickly. But it's not just arrogantly destructive, it's also foolishly destructive. It's foolish because you think, wow, what's it going to hurt? Right? It's just my life. It's just my relationship. It's not like they're marrying this woman. It's just me. So I can kind of do what I want, right? It's not that big of a deal. No one's going to get hurt. Not hurting anybody. Not bothering anyone. Have you so foolishly forgotten that the reason why we were taken off into exile for 70 years and have lost our power and independence as a nation, and now we have a foreign overlord, the Persians, over us, is precisely because of apostasy, that we've started serving and worshiping other gods, and you want to bring an idolater into our covenant community? You think you can hold fire in your lap and not get burned? You think you can bring this disease amongst us and none of us be affected by it? How utterly foolish and destructive is that? Because in Deuteronomy 30, verses 20 and 21, God says, for when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and when they have eaten and are full and have grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And then when many evils and troubles have come upon them, because God would judge them for it, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live long in the mouths of their offspring, for I know that they are inclined, what they are inclined to do, even today. He says, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give, I know what they are inclined to do. I know their hearts and how their hearts are bent towards falling away from me. And but we are foolish to think that we can play with such wickedness and attach ourselves to. You can bring yourself into a binding, unified, intimate relationship with somebody else in marriage and think that it won't affect you or anybody else in your covenant community. Then you are a fool and don't know your own heart or the hearts of your people. Jesus says that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of the world around us that we say we can bring it in and it'll be fine. It's like a wildfire that grows and it cannot be stopped. It's a fool who looks at the rooster on the weather vane and says, but not me. We'll be fine. Not only arrogantly and foolishly destructive, it's also selfishly destructive. It's selfish because you're saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't really care who or how it affects anybody else. Like, why were they marrying these women? Perhaps because they wanted new wives. Perhaps it's because they said, oh, they're really attractive over there. Perhaps it's something different. One commentator has said that by marrying foreign women, the Judeans tried to share in the privileges of their overlords. You see, they were under the rule of the Persians, and they didn't have all the rights and privileges as that much as the Persians did. And so they said, if I intermarry with them, well, then maybe we'll get some benefit. And another commentator has said that in a world where property and where wealth and status were primarily in non-Israelite hands, the temptation for the returned exiles to secure these things, power and pleasure and prestige through intermarriage, must have been significant. The temptation must have been significant. Well, how can I secure a good inheritance for my family and my descendants? I can intermarry with the Persians. They worship other gods, but not that big of a deal. And you know what? If anybody else gets mad about it, that's their problem. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you can almost hear somebody saying, well, shouldn't we just let people marry whomever they want to marry? No, you shouldn't. But I mean, if they love each other, isn't it just about being happy? No, it isn't. Besides the fact that when you marry somebody you shouldn't marry, or when you just do something you shouldn't do, it will never really make you happy. Besides that, this is still the individualism of saying, it's about me, not the covenant community. I don't care about the group. I don't care about my family. I don't care about others. I care about me. This is selfishness, and it is destructive to you and to everyone around you. Because your sin never affects just you. Bringing someone into the covenant community who does not belong, bringing somebody into the covenant community who does not desire to be a part of that covenant, who has no intention of keeping the covenant of the community, bringing somebody into the covenant community who does not share our faith or our love or our surrender to the king of the covenant community, but instead has a different allegiance altogether to a strange god, that can only be bad, only bring destruction upon the covenant community. And it's selfishness. It's wicked selfishness just to say, I don't care. I want to do what I want to do. But it's worse than that. Judah was detestable in their unfaithfulness to the covenant community, but also, way more so, they were unfaithful to their covenant king. In being unfaithful, every time we are unfaithful to the covenant community, we are being unfaithful to the covenant king. God so unites himself with his people that to betray her is to betray him. He calls it my people. He says, these are my children. He calls them my bride. You mess with them, you mess with him. What did Jesus say to Saul as he was persecuting Christians and he's on the road to Damascus? Jesus stops him with a blinding light and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those people? No. Why are you persecuting my people? No. He says, why are you persecuting me? He takes it very, very personally when you betray his people. And that's what it says here in verse 11. Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. Judah might think that their sins are just their sins, or their issues are their issues, their choices are theirs, but it's not true. They're profaning the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. The Hebrew word here for sanctuary is literally just holy thing. It's the holy thing of the Lord. And in context, I think that the holy thing here is the covenant community. It's that thing that he says, this is mine. It's one other than the Father. It's one created by God. It's the sanctuary of Yahweh. It's the holy thing of God himself. It's his treasured possession, his peculiar people, which he loves. You know, the only other time in the entire book of Malachi that it says that God loves something is in chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, I have loved you. He's talking about the covenant community. I have loved you, Jacob, my people, Israel. I have loved you. And here it says, which he loves. So to profane, again, is to treat as holy, or treat as unholy something that is holy. Profaning the sanctuary of the Lord then is profaning the holy thing of the Lord is treating the holy covenant community as though it isn't holy, as though it's not set apart, as though it's not special, as though we're not uniquely and intimately bound together, as if it doesn't belong solely to God himself. This is my people. It's a sanctuary that belongs to Yahweh, and I love them with a fierce and steadfast love. And how dare you betray them? In doing so, you are betraying me, he says. The covenant community is created by and is centered on God. And so every sin against the covenant community is a sin against the covenant king, the one who created the covenant and who is the centerpiece of it. We are only part of God's covenant community by the power of God, because of the grace of God, and for the glory of God. And so every action we make, every choice we make, every thought we think, every word we speak always is directly responding to God. Listen, whatever I do, I said, always affects you, right? But often that's indirectly. If I'm in my car or in my home or I'm out someplace and I sin or I do anything, whatever I do, it affects you, often just indirectly. But the difference is, everything I do, whatever I do, anytime, always is in direct response to God. There is no indirectness about it. When you indirectly are unfaithful to the covenant community, you are being directly unfaithful to God himself. Which is why God must be involved. And so in verse 12, Malachi brings down the curse. And he says, may the Lord, may Yahweh, cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this. Now this phrase in the original language is really confusing. And the idea is that any person from young or old, rich or poor, any person who does such an act of being unfaithful to the covenant community, by doing this, they should be cut off from the people. They should be put out of the covenant blessings, never to receive the benefits of the covenant, but only the curses. And many scholars think that it's not just that it's far and wide any person, but also to any and every depth. So that not only you, but you will be so shut out of the covenant, so cut off, that none of your descendants will ever be a part, and your name will never even be remembered again. Because your sin never affects just you. Think about your children and your grandchildren and your great, great, great grandchildren. Your sin will affect others far beyond your own life. Let's just stop for a second. Let's take this in here. What about Piney Ridge Church? How does this matter with how we live? There is a sense in which the unity of our church and the effectiveness and the wholeness and the healthiness of our church, there is a sense in which the very blessing of God on our church rises or falls with our faithfulness. How does that weigh on you? Just stop for a second and think how you have been living this past week, how you are going to live this week, affects everybody else in this covenant community. My faith in Jesus is affected by your faithfulness or not. My love for him, my obedience to him, my worship of him, my following him more faithfully is in part dependent upon your faithfulness. Because the whole covenant community is affected by everything each of us do. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, about their sins. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What does it mean that Jesus comes to remove the lampstand from its place? The lampstand was a symbol of God's presence among the church. My presence of being honored among you, being pleased to be with you, my presence by my Spirit to make your work effective in you and among you and through you, I will remove it so that you may be an organization, you may be a group, but you will no longer be a church. I will come to you and I will leave Piney Ridge Church, he says, if you remain unrepentant in your unfaithfulness. Church, that should be the scariest thing about our sin for this church, that we would be dead, that Jesus would leave. But I love what it says here. He says in this last sentence of verse 5, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Like the if not and the unless you repent, saying the same thing, but he says it twice, bookends it. To like highlight his mercy, his patience, and his grace. And what we should do, we should repent. There is a chance. You can now repent. It's not over. It's not too late. You can repent of your unfaithfulness. Listen, the only saving hope for the covenant community, of our covenant community, right? The only hope of saving this covenant community from idolatrous influence, the only hope of saving our covenant community from the just judgment of God and of Jesus leaving and taking his presence and his Spirit and his power with him, for us allowing or even embracing idolatry and tolerating unfaithfulness, is for us to be faithful in the first place or to repent when we're unfaithful. As we said, all of us are more like Peter than Jesus, right? And so we don't just say, ah, well, I guess I messed up, I'm unfaithful, moving on. Repent. That's what we should be doing again and again and again. That's the message of the book of Malachi. Return to me. Walk away from your iniquity and your sin and return to me. Repent. Trusting in God's grace in Christ, that he gives that if not, he gives that unless you repent. But then the question remains, what if there are still some who don't repent? What if there are some who are unfaithful? What if there are some individuals of the covenant community who are sinning, being unfaithful, and they remain unrepentant? Then what? What should we do? We should do what Malachi does, and we should cooperate with the Lord as he cuts them off from the covenant community. We should excommunicate. We should push out from our covenant community those who are remaining unrepentant in their unfaithfulness. So that might seem harsh. No, it's severe, but it's not harsh. It's not mean. In fact, it's the most loving thing you can do for that person, because you're showing them with sober, maybe judgment for the first time, that this is where you're headed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, it's like handing them over to Satan so that they can see the destructiveness of their own life. It's also the most loving thing you can do for the rest of the church, the rest of the covenant community, by saying, listen, this is a deterrent for you. Don't go that way. Don't follow them. You see what happens? God will cut you off. It's to keep the purity and to reinvigorate our pursuit of faithfulness. It's the most loving thing you can do for the world around us. Reminding them that there is a difference between the church and the world, that we are called to be salt and light, different from them, more like Jesus every day. And it's the most loving thing you can do to Jesus Christ, who lived and died to create this covenant community. We are to cut off, we are to purge the evil person from among us, unless they repent. If you don't repent, that's what must happen. So maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, that's me. I'm living in this unfaithfulness. I don't want to be unfaithful to the covenant community. I don't want to betray my people or my God. So I know. I'll start giving more. I'll pray more often. I'll come more often to different events and gatherings and things. I'll participate. I'll serve. I'll read my Bible more. Listen to the last part of verse 12, Malachi 2. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. He's saying, if you are looking at pornography and you say, well, you know what, I feel so bad, so I know what I'll do. I'll just give a little more in the offering this week. God says, don't do that. I know that I've been just really greedy with my money and stuff, so I'll just read my Bible more this week. Don't do that. I've been gossiping about a brother and sister in Christ, and I thought it was no big deal, but I see how it's being unfaithful to the covenant community, and so I'll just serve more. Don't do that. All that's doing is adding to the abomination by saying, now you are not only sinning and being unfaithful, but you are hypocritical in it. You're adding hypocrisy to it and saying that, God, that'll be okay, because I'll just pay you off. Now, if your sin is that you're not praying enough, then pray more. If your sin is you're not reading the Bible enough, then read more. If you're not serving, then serve. If you're not giving, then give. That's repentance. If you're sinning in one area, then stop and do the obedient thing. You don't add to it some hypocritical spirituality. No, you need to repent. Turn from that sin. Turn to God because of his grace in Jesus Christ. And so actually right now, there's going to be on the screen Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And I want to ask if you would bow your heads, and you can read this on the screen if you want. We're just going to have a time of just silent reflection. And I want you to think this about your own life. Evaluate it and ask God to do that. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Ask God to show you where you're being unfaithful. And help him, ask him to help you to grow in repentance and grow in faithfulness. Let's have a time of silent prayer and reflection.